1 Samuel chapter 1. In 1 Samuel chapter 1, we're going to be in 1 Samuel for several weeks. Some years ago, I preached out of these first three chapters more than once. And always when I preached from these chapters, I only preached really on one thing. And I preached on Eli as opposed to Samuel. I preached on Eli as the man of God who had lost his vision, who had lost his voice, couldn't hear God anymore, and how his physical life is a picture of his spiritual life. And we will get into that some in the next few weeks as we go through it. But I've never taken these chapters and preached the rest of what's in these chapters. There are many things to lift out of these chapters that speak to us. And so that's where we're going to be for several weeks. This week, we're going to be in 1 Samuel chapter 1. Let's read verses 1 through 20. Now there was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim of the mountains of Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuph, an Ephraimite. And he had two wives. The name of one was Hannah, and the name of the other, Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. This man went up from his city yearly to worship and sacrifice to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. Also the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priest of the Lord, were there. We're going to pause here because, as I said, we'll be coming back to these things in the weeks ahead. It is very significant that the Holy Spirit records that the sons of Eli, who is the high priest at the time, Hophni and Phinehas, are there in Shiloh, where the tabernacle of the Lord is, where the people go to worship. They are notorious, and we will meet them again. And whenever the time came for Elkanah to make an offering, he would give portions to Peninnah, his wife, and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah he would give a double portion, for he loved Hannah, although the Lord had closed her womb. And her rival, Peninnah, also provoked her severely to make her miserable because the Lord had closed her womb. So it was, year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, that she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. Then Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you not eat? And why is your heart grieved? Am I not better to you than 10 sons? So Hannah arose after they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat by the doorpost of the tabernacle of the Lord. We'll come back to Eli next week, but Eli is always sitting or lying down. That's how we find him in the Word of God. He's never doing the work that he's supposed to be doing. He's either sitting or lying down. He is a man who has lost his fire for God. And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish. Then she made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant, and remember me, and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head. This was speaking of a Nazarite vow. In other words, he would be set apart for the purposes of the Lord all the days of his life. And it happened as she continued praying before the Lord that Eli watched her mouth. Now Hannah spoke in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she was drunk. So Eli said to her, How long will you be drunk? Put your wine away from you. But Hannah answered and said, No, my Lord, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor intoxicating drink, but I have poured out my soul before the Lord. Do not consider your maidservant a wicked woman, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief, I have spoken until now. Then Eli answered and said, Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition which you have asked of him. And she said, Let your maidservant find favor in your sight. So the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. Then they rose early in the morning and worshipped before the Lord, and returned and came to their house at Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. So it came to pass in the process of time that Hannah conceived and bore a son and called his name Samuel, saying, because I have asked for him from the Lord. Now, I want to give you a little history as we enter into this series, because this is an important time of transition in the history of Israel. This is a period of transition from one era to another. If you're familiar with your Old Testament studies, you remember the book of Judges. The book of Judges is a time of great cycles in the life of Israel. It's a cycle that we sometimes find in our own lives. Because in the book of Judges, what we have described is this process that happens over and over and over again, that the people of God turned away from God because their eyes were upon the pagan nations around them. And they would bring in the pagan idols and the practices of the heathen, and they would mix it with the worship of Jehovah God, and God would be displeased with them. And he would allow the enemies to come in and run over Israel and to put the people in bondage as a chastisement because they had turned from the living God. And when they did that, they would then, after a period of time, they would cry out to God in their misery, and they would repent of their sins, and they would ask God for his help and for his favor. And then God, in every case, this happens over and over in the book of Judges, then God raises up someone in the book of Judges. They're called judges. He raises up a leader, a man or a woman after his own heart, someone who will turn the people's hearts back to God and will lead them and will help them in the things of God. And so then the whole nation casts out the idols and the things of the other nations, and they have a period of grace and prosperity under the new leader. And then, as so often happens, maybe you've discovered this in your own life, the blessings of God, the very blessings and favor of God, can be the very things that our hearts latch upon and that turn us away from God. And Israel did that over and over. And so the cycle was this. God raises up a judge. They follow. They have repented. They've turned to God. He blesses them. He pours out prosperity upon them. And then they become enamored with those things, and they begin to compromise with the nations around them. Their hearts turn from God. They fall into sin. God judges them, allows the enemy to run over them, and then they cry out in repentance. God raises up another leader. And it happened over and over and over through the book of Judges, this cycle. And the last judges, we come to the beginning of 1 Samuel. Here is the time period. It's the end of the time of the judges. Samuel was the last judge to have served in that capacity. I'm sorry, Samson was the last judge to have served in that capacity in Israel. And now there's this transition period. There are no great leaders. There's no one speaking for God. The Bible even records that during this time period, there was no widespread revelation of God. People weren't hearing His voice. No one was standing for Him against a godless culture. And it was a time of great compromise in the nation. And it's leading up, in this same book, to the crowning of Saul as the first king of Israel. So we find this transition time is where we find ourselves. And I believe that this is a timely message for us. Not just the horrors of this week, but the time in which we're living. We live in a time much like this time of 1 Samuel. This time of transition. I would ask you today, where are the great leaders? Where are the men of God and the women of God who are known, not just as radio personalities, TV personalities, teachers and preachers? Where are the ones who don't try to please the people, but who stand as a mouthpiece for God? They are out there, but where are the ones that are raised up and that are so prominent that they are known by this world, that they are like they're two or three, as they were in the times of Israel's during the times of Israel when there were great leaders? And if we look back in our history just a generation ago, whether we agreed with everything they said or did or not, there were great evangelists. There were great men of God that were so uncompromising that the world at least respected them as people of integrity before such corruption began to show its ugly face in the house of God and to give Christianity such a bad name in this country. That's the kind of time that I see that we're in, where there may be many godly men and women. God has a remnant everywhere. But where are the Samuels? See, Samuel is going to be born here in this that we're studying. Where are the Samuels? Where are the John the Baptist who speak not to try to please the culture in order to point them to Christ, but who speak a contrary message and are willing to put their lives on the line and are known for it all across the nation. Where are the Samuels? Where are the John Newtons of centuries ago? Where are the ones that, like John Newton, that was responsible for the end of the slave trade in England because of the voice, the prophetic voice? And when I use the word prophetic today, I'm not speaking of some extreme charismatic thing. I'm talking about the voice of God speaking to a generation through men and women who have been touched by the very Spirit of God. We need that today. Today, people want to embrace mediocrity and compromise rather than to stand out, rather than to be in contrast to our society. Now, we're going to go into this passage of Scripture. First Samuel is the record of three very unique and complex men of God. The first one is Samuel, and he is the prophetic voice. Moses is called a prophet of God, but Samuel is the first prophet holding the office of prophet. He is the first one who is called a prophet in that office. Saul is the first king who is going to arise during this book. And he is a great compromiser. He is the compromising king. And we find what happens to the nation and his own life because of his compromise and because he is not speaking as a man of God during most of his life. And then David comes on the scene following Saul. And David is the shepherd boy who becomes king, whom the Word of God reveals to us his sins, his faults, and yet he is a man throughout all of his life that the Bible says he was a man after God's own heart. And he is a type and shadow, a foreshadowing of Jesus Christ. So let's dive into this story this morning for a few minutes. This chapter and what I've just read has been preached many, many times on Mother's Day to encourage mothers who have a cry in their heart. They're calling out to God for their children. There's something that they're longing for, and it's appropriate for that. It's been preached many times concerning the subject of persistence in prayer, and it's certainly appropriate for that, as we will see. But it is also a chapter that has much more than that in it, in my opinion, and I want us to look at least one element of that today. So the chapter opens by introducing the main characters, Elkanah and his two wives. How many of you know that God never ordained multiple wives? And every time in the Word of God, though God tolerated it, it's not like it's on the top list of sins that you see God dealing with through the Old Testament. And I believe the reason is because God just lets it play itself out. Because every time we see it recorded, you know, the Bible says, whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. And every time we see a man of God taking multiple wives, we see the trouble that comes into his life. And we see the sorrow and the repercussions of that because they have not followed the pattern that's been given in the Word of God. Nevertheless, here is a man that we believe to be a man who loves God, Elkanah, and he has two wives. And Elkanah seems to be a devout follower of Jehovah God. We find in the passage that we read that he goes yearly for the annual, would have been the Day of Atonement, as he went to Shiloh, which was the place of worship at that time. And he went there to offer sacrifices, so it cost him. We don't know how far he was away, how far Ramah was at that time from Shiloh, but we know he made this journey every year. He offered costly sacrifices. And we find out as we read this, we're not going to turn there, but if we turned to 1 Chronicles chapter 6, though he is from a family that lives in Ephraim, the country of Ephraim, of the Ephraimites, he is a Levite, which means he is a priest. He is of the priestly lineage. His duty is to serve in the temple. Now, this is a transition period. They don't have all of the trappings of the tabernacle. They don't have the temple. Nevertheless, they have the point of worship at Shiloh. And so when he goes up each year to Shiloh, there are duties, there are things that would pertain to him as a Levite, as we will see. He has one wife whose name is Hannah. And it's important that we hear these names today. Hannah's name means favor. She is favored. There's grace upon her life. The other one's name is Peninnah. Peninnah's name means jewel or pearl. We'll come back to that in a moment. Back to Hannah, understanding that her name means favored, look at her life for just a moment. She is favored, but she is unfruitful. Now, this may sound like a contradiction, but we're going to understand this morning. She's favored. She is a blessed woman. Her husband loves her. He provides greatly for her. He has compassion upon her. He blesses her. She is taken care of very well, but she's unfruitful concerning the giving birth to children, concerning the fruit of her womb. And the Bible says that God closed her womb. Now, in many passages of Scripture, you'll find that interchangeable with the word barrenness. But not in this passage of Scripture. It doesn't say that Hannah was barren. It says that God closed her womb, had closed her womb. And we find in this story, there's a reason for that. Hannah is not barren in the technical sense of the word. Now, God can open a barren womb because He's a God of miracles, right? God can open a barren womb, but she's not barren. God has closed her womb. There is a difference between being barren and God closing a womb because of His timing and because of His own purposes. And so I would say to you that Hannah is not barren, but she is delayed. And there is a difference between delay and denial. Some of you need to write that down. There is a difference between delay and denial. Delay has to do with God's timing, and it's not a denial from God. Now, Hannah is favored, but she's unfruitful. Peninnah, she bore sons left and right. It's like she's a baby factory. And every time you turn around, she's got a new son or a new daughter. She doesn't even have to pray about it. They just come. They just keep coming. Meanwhile, Hannah is without child and longing for a child. And when we understand the culture of that day, this is like a curse. And many times women were, because of barrenness, because of their womb being closed, they were given a bill of divorce or they were treated cruelly. They were seen as not being able to fulfill what they were supposed to do, that God's hand must somehow be upon them, God's hand must somehow be against them. But not so in this family. We find that Hannah is favored. We find that Elkanah loves her. He loves her greatly. And he has compassion upon her. And he favors her in many ways. And each year, as the Day of Atonement draws near, they go up to Shiloh to worship. Here's a family that worships. Here's a man who leads his family in worship. And they go and they offer sacrifices to God in Shiloh. I want you to begin to get this picture in your mind because I want you to see that Elkanah loves Hannah, that he loves her greatly. And her name being favored reflects this favor that she receives. As a Levite, when he would go up each year and offer the sacrifices, part of the sacrifice went to the priest, the high priest and the priest who lived there. Part of it was burned as a sacrifice on the altar of God. And then part of it was given back to the Levite, back to those who worked in the Levitical priesthood. It was given back to them for the sustenance of their own families. And so as a Levitical priest, Levite had the right, when he went up to Shiloh, to receive a portion, a good portion, of the oxen or the lambs, the sheep, whatever it was, to receive it back and to have it for taking care of his family. And so he distributes it. The Bible says he gives to Peninnah and her children, but he gives double. That may seem like small change to us. Here they are at the buffet and he gives two plates to Hannah. No, it's a statement. It's a statement. You're not cursed, you're favored. It is a statement. I love you and I'm taking care of you. And no matter what other people think about you not being able to bring forth a child, I have something for you. And he lavishes this upon her. This was a statement to all those who gathered as to the love and the favor, the grace that's upon this woman's life. Now, before we go any further, I'll ask you a question. Have you ever been in a place where there's a part of your life that's empty? And I'm going to express this several ways. Have you ever been in a place where there's a part of your life that's like the pits? Or there's a part that there's a great longing, there's something that you know you long for, you're waiting for, whatever it may be, you've asked God for and it hasn't come to pass. And there's this miserable place, and it even seems like you're attacked in that area. It seems like all hell has been let loose upon you to keep this part of your life from coming to pass. And yet, you're saved. You're blessed. Your life's good. You have people that love you. You're in a situation where you say, you know, I have to say I'm blessed. And quite frankly, every one of you sitting here, because you live in America and you're a Christian, you can say, my name is favored. My name is grace. There are blessings upon my life. And yet many of you would say, but there's this place where I have longed for something to come forth. I know I'm made for more than this. I know that there's something that hasn't been answered yet. I know there's something missing. There's something lacking. I know there's something God wants to bring forth in my life. And here is the danger. Here's the danger for Hannah. Here's the danger for you and for me. Because when you're in that kind of a place where you know you're favored and you know you're blessed, but you know you've got an area that's misery, you can settle in. You can say, well, I can live with this. How dare I even complain to God because I'm blessed. I'm favored. And yet maybe there was something that He placed in your heart. There's a seed in there. There's something that He stirred in you at one time. Or there's something that you've asked and it's not come to pass and you have this deep, deep longing. And it's like the enemy has come and taunted you and tortured you and wanted you to give up. Now, I'm not saying, I don't want to read anything into this. I'm not saying that Hannah did not always grieve from the time that she was married and did not conceive. I'm not saying that if it were not for what I'm about to share with you, that she didn't pray and ask for God to give her a child. But I want you to see that her life could be a lot like yours. That she's favored by her husband. She's favored in this life. She's well taken care of. She has his affection. Look at verse 8. Then Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you not eat? And why is your heart grieved? Am I not better to you than 10 sons? Am I not good enough? It's time to just let it go, Hannah. Let it be. And don't keep going. Don't keep grieving over this thing. Don't keep asking. You're in a good place. You've got all your ducks in a row. It's not perfect. But you know you can make it all work. I can live this way. My life's basically pretty good. But then you see there was another element introduced. We find it in verses 6 and 7. And her rival, Peninnah, also provoked her severely to make her miserable because the Lord had closed her womb. So it was year by year when she went up to the house of the Lord that she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. Now once again, I'm not saying there wasn't an empty place. I'm not saying there wasn't a longing. But I'm saying that as time went by, and every year they went up to the house of God, and Hannah could not conceive a child, and every time they went, Peninnah provoked her, she mocked her, she came against her. She said, you must be cursed by God. What's wrong with you? I know you think that God's going to do something for you, but why don't you just give up? And so there's this adversary that keeps tormenting her mind. And the Bible records here, I believe it records this for a reason, that she did it until it made her miserable. It made her miserable because the Lord had closed her womb. But it's in the midst of this being provoked by Peninnah. And so perhaps, if you'll allow me just a little liberty, perhaps Hannah could have adjusted. Perhaps she could have said, okay, you know, I know that you love me, Elkanah, and I know that you take care of me well, and maybe this is just my lot in life. And I'm just going to go on, and I'm going to live. If it were not for the adversary. If it were not for the one who provoked her. If it were not for the one who kept pointing the finger and kept putting that thought in her mind. Cursed by God. God doesn't have His hand upon you. This is never going to happen in your life. That thing that empty place, that thing that you're longing for, that thing that you think God told you 5 years ago, 10 years ago, it's never going to come to pass. So I guess I'll just settle. Again, Elkanah wants her to just settle and accept it, but I believe something stirred in Hannah. She was dissatisfied. She was discontented with things as they were. Now we're going to see there are two types of dissatisfaction. We'll come back to that. But maybe you're in a situation like this. You know you've been blessed. And there are hard things. But you say, well, I can handle it. This is my life. But deep, deep, deep inside. See, I believe this happens with every true believer. Every true believer. And I'm not appealing to your pride. I'm not talking about the desire to be something great in the kingdom of God, to be up in front of people or to be noticed or to have this reputation of being a great man or woman. I'm not talking about anything that the devil could be trying to put into you right now that stirs your pride. But I'm saying that for those who are, though you fall and though things go wrong, but you come back to God, and there are times in your life when you say, I know I was made for more than this. I know that there's something yet to be fulfilled in my life. I know that there's something God wants to birth through me. I know that there's something that God wants to do that's going to bring forth a prophetic word in this terrible generation in which we're living, that God's going to give me a voice. He's going to speak through me. I know that there's something that God wants to do that's still part of His purpose for my life. I know that there's that unanswered prayer from 20 years ago. And it's just waiting to come forth. And I believe that Hannah came to that time of desperation, and she looks at Elkanah, and all the love and the favor and the blessings are not enough. And she looks past Elkanah, and that's what some of you have to do today. She looks past Elkanah, past all the love, past all the blessings, past all the grace and the favor and the good things, and she says, that does not fulfill everything God has put within me. These cannot satisfy me. They cannot open up my womb. There comes a time in the believer's life that there is a cry from your spirit for a life that's higher than your job, higher than your material blessings, higher than money, higher than popularity, higher than worldly success, higher even than religion. There's something waiting to come forth, to be born, to be birthed. Let me express it another way. Elkanah in your life, Elkanah represents God and the goodness of God on your life. His blessing and His favor. And those things are not to be received without thankfulness and not to be unappreciated. Certainly, we are so grateful for the blessings of God upon our life. But inside the true believer, there's a cry for something, and I'm careful always how I say this, but there's a cry for something supernatural. For the manifestation of God's power in your life. And I'm not talking about some weird charismatic extreme thing. I'm talking about things that only God can do. Things that only God can do. You cry, there's an empty place, there's something to be birthed, and you can't do it. You find that there's a pit, there's an empty place there, there's a hole, and you cannot bring it forth, you cannot bring it to birth, but there's something God has put within your heart, and there's a longing in you for that which can only be produced supernaturally by the mighty hand of God in your life. It's a desire to be fruitful, for God's will to be proven in your life, even to birth souls into the kingdom of God, even to bring forth a word in a dark and wicked hour such as this, that you would have something of life-giving power for those around you. I'm just believing that this message is for some this morning who are restless. Restless souls. restless souls in here today. There are two kinds of restlessness. One restlessness is bad. It's your flesh nature. When you can't be satisfied with the things of God and you're torn, you're restless, and you follow the things of the world and you keep going here and there because you can't rest in God. That's a restlessness that's not good. But there's another restlessness. And it's kind of, I think, what the Apostle Paul talks about when he says, I strive for that for which Christ has laid hold of me. You know, I've mentioned this before, but there are two kinds of, there's a contentment and there's a discontentment. Paul said, I've learned to be content in all things. He's talking about material things. I've learned to be content whether abased or abounding. In other words, in plenty or in lacking. I've learned to be content. And as believers, that's where we rest in Christ. And we learn to be content with our circumstances in that sense. But Paul said, but I press on. And no matter how far he walked with God, there was still something more for him to attain. And he was never satisfied with his spiritual walk to remain as it was. There is a restlessness in your spirit for God to do something further in your life. Amen? So I believe that there are some restless souls who will hear this message and desire to bring forth a Samuel, whatever that is, in your life. I'm believing that there are some here who are being stirred to look past Elkanah, to look past the favor and the blessing that robs you, just like the blessings of God in this entire book of Judges. Previous to this, the people became comfortable and they became enamored with the blessings and they forgot the giver of the blessings. Let me just say to you this morning, better to live in a hovel, better to live in a shack, and have the power and the will of God present in your life than to be satisfied with all the things that you can have in this society of ours and still have that empty pit inside of you where you can't bring to birth what God has put within you. Hannah not only had that in her, but she was willing to pay the price. And I'm believing that there are some here with restless hearts who will rise up and say, I'm willing to pay the price. You see, Hannah, I believe I've looked at Hannah wrong through the years. I know that she was desperate. And that's what Peninnah will do to you. I know she was desperate and she had a heart cry, but I believe she was a woman of great faith. And I believe that her motives were not all selfish. I don't believe she was just saying, give me a child so that I won't be harassed anymore. I don't believe she was saying, give me a child because this society thinks I'm cursed because I can't birth a child. I believe she said, Lord, give me a child because there's something to do with this birthing thing that has to do with your glory. With something that you want to do that's going to bring you glory. Because, how do I know that? Because there was something in her heart, you know, what woman prays for a child and says, God, give me a child and I'll give him away for you? It's kind of like if one of you in here was praying for God to give you a child and you said, Lord, give me a child. And as soon as he's old enough, he'll be a minister, a preacher for the rest of his life. I give him over to that. Well, see, in our culture, that's foreign because if one of you told your kids, you know, when I was praying for you and you were born, I promised God that you were going to be a minister. You know, many of our kids would just say, well, you can't decide my life for me. And they rebel against it. But not in this culture. Not in this culture. And beyond just the culture, there was something about the entire thing that God was working in it. And He was raising up a voice, a leader, a prophetic voice, a prophet in the kingdom. And his hand was upon Samuel from the time he was a child. But his hand was also upon Hannah to dare to pray such a thing and to say very specifically, Lord, give me a male child. And from the time he is old enough to be weaned, which in Israel in that day could have been 6, 7, 8 years old, she got to keep him until he's old enough to be weaned, and then I'll take him to the temple and he'll be yours. And you know, for the rest of her life, he served in the temple, Samuel did, and she went once a year to see him after he was weaned and after she took him. Here's a woman that said, God, there is more glory for you in answering my prayer than I can even understand. And when you answer it, God, I give it all to you. It's not for me, it's for you. But she knew there was something. There was something about her having a child. And you know there's something God's put in your heart. It's not been birthed yet. You know, some of you know, there's a cry deep inside of you. God wants to do something more through your life. And it's not about just your motives of wanting to say, oh, well, see, I need something to fulfill my life. No, it's about the glory of God. It's about the glory of God. Some of you can say, I don't even know what it is, but I know it's there. I know there's something. That's right. But see, the danger is where you live and with your walk with Christ, you can say, blessed, blessed. You hear it on TV all the time, on Christian TV. Blessed, blessed, blessed. It's all about us. And you can just be blessed, blessed, blessed. And even though there's a hard place, there's a hurting place, there's something missing, there's something that's not come to birth yet that you know God wants to do, you can just say, well, you know, this must be my life. I can settle. Hannah said, I'll pay the price. But you see, it takes a Peninnah. It takes a provoker. I want you to understand that Peninnah was allowed, sent, however you want to word it, by God. And the irony or the amazing thing of this story is that there would never, let me say this possibly, okay? It's very possible that there would never have been a Samuel. That this great prophet, I know God's sovereign, but allow me to make this point. It could be that Samuel would have never been born if it were not for Peninnah. If it were not for the provoker. You remember over in 2 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul says that because I had so many amazing revelations of Christ, lest I become puffed up with pride, there was a thorn in my flesh that was sent to buffet me and to keep me humble. And to cause me to cry out. I cried out three times, he said. And I said, God, remove this thing from me. Take this Peninnah out of my life. And the Lord three times said, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. And in that, Paul learned that only in his weakness and through the buffeting of that thing was he able to learn dependence, entire dependence upon the Lord. I know plenty of you have heard sermons that, well, this was sickness and it was a sickness allowed in Paul's life. Now, I believe in the Word of God, we are always to pray for healing. Does that mean I think people are always healed or that I promise them healing? No. But I can't find anywhere in the Word of God that I'm not to pray for healing and to have faith for healing. And if God says, no, I want to teach you something in this, then praise God, we learn the lessons and we go through it, but I still find a God who heals, who says, pray for healing. Now, God doesn't always heal, but that passage of the Apostle Paul saying, a thorn in my flesh was given to me, that's not the scripture to use to tell people that they may not be healed, because it was not a physical ailment. The Word of God interprets itself. We've learned that here, right? And so you see, what does the thorn in the flesh mean in the Word of God? And so you go back into its first mention. It's mentioned three times at least in the Old Testament. And every time the thorn in the flesh speaks of demonically inspired individuals who come and cause trouble in your life. The Israelites, the pagan nations around them, the Hittites and all of those, God said they will be a thorn in your side because you did not get rid of them. And so the thorn in the side in the Word of God is always demonically inspired trouble that comes to you from Peninnahs that are accusing you, tormenting you from Satan's buffeting against you in your life. Everywhere that Paul went, there were those that were stirred up against him by Satan. And he was stoned. He was left for dead. He was beaten with rods on more than one occasion. And it was so much that Paul would say, God, take this thorn in the flesh from me. These pagans that keep coming against me. And God said, my grace is sufficient. And God's complete work could not have been done in Paul's life if it were not for the Peninnas in his life. Those that buffeted him. Those that provoked him. Do you have a Penina in your life? Do you have something that's inspired by hell itself that keeps coming against you? Those Peninnas are necessary in your life. God wants to take you to a place that is fruitful. And in order to get you there, He will let you be very, very dissatisfied and very, very discontent. He will allow the Peninnas to come and to provoke you in order that you might learn what you can't learn any other way. My grace is sufficient for you. But like Hannah, you will be stirred to not accept things the way they are, but to get on your knees and to go in faith to God. And if you've been praying for it for 20 years, I don't know how long Hannah prayed. You keep going and you don't give up. Some of you are, I believe, just on the very verge of being sidetracked from what God wanted for you because you think, well, my life's good. Maybe I didn't hear God. My life's good. I can just live with this. There's nothing that I can do. You're right. That's exactly where He wants you, where there is nothing you can do and where you are provoked by the enemy of your soul. But you keep going to the One who can change everything. In these days in which we're living, we've had enough people splashing in the river of blood, saying, I'm blessed, I'm blessed, I'm blessed. God's calling for some Samuels, for some birthing. And it means being willing to pay the price like Hannah. God, it's for your glory. It doesn't matter if it means I don't have a good house. It's for your glory. It doesn't mean if people turn against me. It doesn't mean that I have to have things just the way I think they ought to be. It means, God, do this supernatural thing in my life or I die. That's what Hannah was experiencing. And God's always faithful. Let's stand.